It is so good to be here this morning and appreciate the presence of all. As Steve noted, we've got a number visiting with us. We appreciate all of you being here and hope those that I didn't speak to before, that I hope I get a chance to speak to you afterwards. And we're certainly glad that you're here. And I want to encourage everybody to take a Bible, to study along with us, think with us this morning. And, you know, I think about the statement in Romans 13 about honor to whom honor is due. And, you know, this county and this congregation, we owe a debt of honor to our brother, Everett Kahn. He has labored here in this county for many years and has done much good. We appreciate you, brother. And he's been such an encouragement to me here in this work. And we pray God's blessings be with you as you go. But I want to raise a question this morning in our lesson about baptism. Has baptism been overemphasized? And I ask this because I hear people affirm that it has. You know, they say things like, well, I think in churches of Christ, they just put too much emphasis on baptism. And sometimes that is said even by members of churches of Christ, especially I hear it among some younger ones. And I think it's a fair question. But I want to begin by saying, first of all, you know, when somebody says, have churches of Christ done this? First of all, there should not be a Church of Christ doctrine. Our standard, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, is to be the Word of God, the Scripture that's inspired of God. And among churches, there's great variation. You know, and I don't pretend to speak for all churches. But I do want us to think about the possibility that that others who preach the gospel, that sometimes elders, members of church, you know, members of various churches of Christ, have we been guilty of neglecting certain teachings because we were putting so much stress on baptism? Is it possible that we have failed to give the proper emphasis to things like grace, faith, repentance? Let's think about this. You know, grace. Man cannot save himself. Have I said that enough? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul has described the sinfulness of mankind, the hopelessness that mankind was in. And he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That the fact is that sin, which the Bible affirms to be a problem for all people, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin left man as helpless as Israel by the Red Sea. I mean, you think about the Exodus from Egypt, when they came out and there is this water before them and the army is pursuing behind them. Had God not intervened and parted the waters, they had no hope. Without God providing an escape from sin, there is no hope for us. Turn to Romans, the fourth chapter. And as y'all know, I like to do sometimes state the obvious. Romans 4 comes right after Romans 3. And in Romans, the third chapter, he has concluded an indictment of sin that began in the first chapter. He eviscerated the Gentile world for its darkness and its, you know, corruptness. And then he turned to the Jews and say, but you realize that you're no different than that? That it may be different sins, but you too have rejected God. And so verse 9 of the third chapter, Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Verse 19, all the world is to become guilty before God. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what's the hope? The only hope is being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God says, we've sinned. The fourth chapter follows immediately and says in verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Abraham was not able to do such marvelous works that God said, well, I just owe this man something. Abraham was saved by grace. What the scriptures are getting at is once we have sinned, and we all have sinned, there's no way to be innocent again unless God grants innocence. You know, imagine you're driving down a road and there are 7 stop signs along your route. And the first 3 stop signs, you come to a complete stop. The fourth one, you can see well in every direction and you just run right on through that fourth one. Then the next 3, you do the complete stop. If a police officer were observing all of that, could he give you a ticket? And you say, well, no, wait a minute, officer. I know I ran that fourth one, but I stopped at the next 3. No, he can write you a ticket. You're still guilty of that. Once we've sinned, our only hope is forgiveness. Keep reading in the 4th chapter of Romans. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as Jesus also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imparts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The man who is righteous apart from works. And I think the idea here is that of he's done nothing wrong. He has shown by his works that he deserves. No. He has sinned. His hope is that there is a God who is willing to forgive, who's willing to cover, to take off. The idea of impute is to account. He said he's willing to take it off your account. If I've not emphasized grace the way I should, then I apologize. In chapter 5 of Romans, he makes it clear our hope is God's grace. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, verse 8, Christ died for us. We are justified by His blood. Chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of, or the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I almost said the free gift of God because that's the marginal reading. The margin says, for the free gift of God is eternal life. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter, and how he emphasizes this word grace. Verse 6, as he's highlighting the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. His grace is what made us accepted. He keeps going. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Grace is a gift. It's favor. That is what makes our hope possible. One last passage on this. In Acts the 15th chapter, in verse 11, when they've come together at Jerusalem talking about the Jews and Gentiles, Peter says this, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." We and they, Jews and Gentiles, how will we be saved? How will they be saved? Grace. If I've neglected to talk about grace the way I should have, if I have not helped people to understand there is a hopelessness apart from the love of God and the gift of his Son, then I've erred and I need to do better. But let's think about something else. Have we sometimes failed to talk about faith as much as we should? And interestingly, some who would say, and there are people who would say, you've not talked enough about grace. They believe that they'll use the expression grace alone. Let me say something. If it's only by grace, then one of two things has to be true. Everyone's going to be saved, or God is most definitely a respecter of persons. If man has no part to play in this, if man is not required to make a choice, and it's only the fact that, well, we were hopeless, and so God chose by grace to save, and we don't do anything, then either everybody's going to be saved. And the Bible repeatedly says that's not true. Or God's a respecter of persons. And the Bible says that's not true. He says we must respond. We must choose to put our faith in him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. God gave the grace in Jesus Christ. He expects us to then put our trust in him. And the real essence of faith, you know, if I say, well, I've got faith in you, what does that mean? It means I've got confidence in you. It's more than just simply believing, yeah, I can see you, you're there, I believe you're there. If I say I believe in you, that means I trust you. I've got confidence in you. We realize that we need that God who's willing to forgive, that we call on him. Look at Romans, the 10th chapter. And I want to begin at verse 10. As he speaks of believing and calling, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 10, we must believe unto righteousness. Verse 11, if we believe on him, if we put our trust in him, we will not be ashamed. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call on somebody? Well, we understand the concept, you know, your car breaks down. You call someone. You call someone who can help you. You know, we talked about sin just a moment ago. seems like the man, you know, he's out away from the shoreline and he's trying to swim to shore, and he realized there's just no way he's going to make it. But he sees somebody there and he's yelling, "Throw me a life raft. Come save me. Come, you know, bring me to shore. You're looking for help. You're crying out." That is a major element of faith. That I am crying for help. I am pleading. I cannot do this of myself. That's what Ephesians 2 says. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." I'm unable to get myself out of this quagmire. I can't make it to the shore. I can't erase the sin. I'm calling on the God who can. James put it this way: "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up," James 4:10. I will say again, if I've not stressed enough to people, if I've not stressed enough to myself that I need to have a faith in God, a trust in him as opposed to trust in myself, thinking I'm good enough, then I need to change and do better. What about repentance? Is it possible sometimes we're so zealous to get people baptized that maybe we neglect repentance? Now let me pause here and say, a lot of our friends in the world, family members, folks we work with, that think we've neglected grace and faith are not really that concerned about whether we've neglected repentance enough. But I think this is a legitimate concern that we need to think about. The Bible says something about faith, and you know, it seems like almost every page of the Bible. And yet it's interesting in Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul is talking to that group at the Areopagus in Athens, he tells them in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." The only commandment that he specified at this moment was repentance. Faith is probably implied when he's saying, you know, there was a time of ignorance. He's talking about they didn't know God. They need to come to know God. But all he says is repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, as he's talking about the end of the world, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the one command he picks out there. We need to make certain that we tell people of God's grace. I'm not sure that I've always said as much as I should have about grace, and I'm being very serious about this. You know, it's not one of those, you know, where you, there's not a false humility, that maybe I have not stressed God's grace enough. But it's a fact that God's grace, while it will save the most wretched of sinners, God's grace was never intended to leave people in their sins. You know, people will be living all kinds of ungodly lifestyles and say, "But boy, I am saved by grace." Look at 1 Corinthians 6, one that those of you who've been with me for several years, you know I reference this a good bit. Because it just says something so important to our time. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Don't be fooled. Those things keep you from the kingdom of God. But the very next verse speaks to the grace of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God provided hope for fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. The covetous. He gave hope. But do you notice the change in tense? And such were some of you. He didn't say they could continue to be fornicators and God's grace would just take care of things. That they could just keep on living the life they were living. He didn't say that at all. You know, we need to make sure that people see that God is gracious, but He requires a commitment. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 23, He, this being Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, the title of my lesson is, "Has Baptism Been Overemphasized?" And let me just raise the question. Is it possible that sometimes in our zeal to see people baptized, sometimes, you know, somebody we're teaching, sometimes our own children, that we don't talk enough about the commitment repentance demands? That we're trying to teach that necessity of baptism. We want them to do that. Now, let me back up and tell you about something happened to me several years ago. I'm sitting at a table with a young person that was wanting to be baptized, and there were a few others at the table as we're talking. And one man, trying to do what I'm saying we must do here, talk about the commitment, talking about that being baptized requires that one turn from their sins and make the commitment. The way he was talking about the commitment, I was wanting to kick him under the table and say, "Stop." You know, I mean, he was portraying it as though there's just no way anybody could ever do this. And I thought, nobody would ever be baptized the way it's coming across. And I don't think he meant it to be that way. And that's what I want to caution. I don't want us to talk about it as though this is some bar that nobody can ever reach. And yet at the same time, baptism is not the initiation rite into a club. There ought to be in people a realization of the awfulness of sin. And that the only way that sin could be forgiven was the grace of God that brought about the death of Jesus Christ. And to realize that my sins meant Jesus had to die, it ought to, as 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, it ought to create in me a godly sorrow. Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart. There ought to be the realization that I'm lost. And my only hope is to turn to God. Let's not neglect this. But what about baptism? Have we failed at times to talk about grace as much as we should? Have we failed to talk about true trusting faith, repentance, as much as we should have? Some of us probably have, and I'd be one of those, that maybe I haven't. I need to do better. But let me ask you, Now, I want you to think about the answer to this. Is there a difference in saying, I probably should have talked more about grace? I probably should have had more lessons on faith and repentance? And then in saying, I've overemphasized baptism? I don't think I've overemphasized baptism. I think I have at times neglected to say things about some other really important things that I should have. Let me give you an analogy from, you know, our physical bodies. I think most of us are aware, if you want to have good cardiovascular health, there are multiple things involved in that. You know, a doctor would tell you, you need to watch what you eat. You need to get some exercise. You know, you need to not smoke. You know, if you want to have a good, healthy heart and lungs, well, let's say you're a smoker and you go to the doctor and you come out and you say, well, you know, he didn't really seem to say much about how much exercise I'm getting. All he ever did was harp on the fact that I've got to quit smoking. Does that mean that doctor doesn't care what you eat? Does it mean he doesn't want you to exercise? No. It means he probably knows nicotine addiction is a tough habit to break. But he knows if he can't get you to quit smoking, it's probably not going to matter whether you exercise and eat right. He's got to take care of that. You see, when I say I haven't overemphasized baptism, though I admit to maybe sometimes not saying as much as I should about these others, it's a realization that I live in a world where I don't know anybody who claims to believe the New Testament or calls himself in any way a Christian that says grace isn't important. I don't know anybody that says that faith doesn't matter. Most people, even if they don't push it, believe lives have to change. Most do. But I live in a world where the vast majority of religious people take the position that baptism doesn't really matter, that it's not vital. And I think that's why I've put a lot of stress on it. Why gospel preachers through the years have put a lot of stress on it. I suspect Brother Kahn's preached hundreds of sermons on baptism and referred to it in thousands of them. Not because we don't think these other things are important, but we know what people are denying. The very essence of God's grace is Jesus Christ. He came to this world, John 1:17 says, full of grace and truth. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But what did Jesus do? He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter, faithful apostle of Jesus Christ, when they were cut to the heart, Acts 2:37, and said, what shall we do? His answer was, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Romans with me, because we did a good bit of reading there earlier. He takes them through this indictment of sin. He presents to them in chapter 3 their only hope is the propitiation by faith in the blood of Jesus. In chapter 4, he makes it clear there is nobody that is going to stand before God and say, look what great things I have done. And what a perfect life I have lived. No, nobody's going to be able to say that. But this same book points us to that moment in time when one's faith by the grace of God will save them. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We're freed from sin when we die. When did we die? When we were buried with Christ in baptism. In verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The writer, who has stressed to us God's grace, exclamation point. Our works failed, says, we were set free from sin when we heard that gospel and we obeyed it. When we were buried with Christ in baptism, go back to Israel by the Red Sea. God, in his grace, parted that. They couldn't have done it. He did that. They could have looked at the Red Sea and said, wow, look what God's done for us. You know, it's amazing. We have a God so powerful that he can part the waters of the Red Sea and just stood there and waited on the Pharaoh's army to catch up with him. In order to be saved, they had to walk across. They had to move forward. Only God's grace could part the waters. But the Israelites had to choose if they were going to move forward and cross over. In a very similar way, God, as it were, has parted the waters for us. He's given us an escape from sin. But it's of no avail to us if we don't take advantage of it. Baptism's not the only thing we should be talking about. It's not the only thing we should be emphasizing. But I think I plead innocent to the charge that I've overemphasized baptism. Acts 22:16, after 3 days of praying and fasting, Paul said, Ananias came to him and said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Galatians 3:26-27, Paul would say, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, make a comparison to the time of Noah. He says in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The real rub is not that people are really asking for more balance in our teaching. And I think sometimes we do need that. Sometimes when questions like, has baptism been overemphasized, or statements are made, it's helpful to me to make me go back and look at the balance in my teaching. You know, am I covering it all? But the reality is, people don't want me to talk more about grace. They really just want me to talk less about baptism. Because a lot of people have decided it's not vital. And they're doing that in contradiction to the words of Jesus, in contradiction to the words of his apostles, all the examples we see set in the book of Acts. And unapologetically, I have to say, I'm not going to stop teaching that, which the New Testament lays down is a condition of our salvation. God is full of grace. He is a God of grace and love, and he gave Jesus to die for us. And we need to realize we had no escape route. There's no way for us apart from God's intervention. And I can't put my faith in myself. I've got to put my faith in Him. Him who is able to save me from sins. I've got to call upon Him. But the way to do that is to be obedient unto Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 speaks of living for the one who died for us. And I hope God's grace would motivate us to do that. But it has to begin with my making the decision to get out of sin. They couldn't get out of Egypt till they went forward and passed through that water. And you know what Paul described, what he compares that to in 1 Corinthians 10? He said they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When they went through, that was their baptism. And when they came out on the other side, they were free. Do you need to come out on the other side today? Do you need to be baptized into Christ? If we can help you, come while we stand and while we sing together.